maybe a long evening.
Can't keep my Isaiahs and Jeremiah straight. Tonight we're going to pick up a couple of passages and talk about something from the book of Jeremiah, where we have been studying in our Wednesday evening Bible class. And so open to Jeremiah chapter 23. We will look at verse 5, and then we will flip over to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15. And we will see that the passages are very similar. Same topic, as the prophet again looks to the future and to the blessings and the promises that God has promised for us in this new age, the new age kingdom that we live in today. Thank you for being here this evening. We have some who are back with us after being away. We have several who are still away, and some who are still traveling, as was announced. Steve and Mary still out of town. Others that we need to constantly remember. We have so many on our sick list, as we mentioned from time to time. Some who can get out from time to time, some who are just constantly unable to be with us. And so remember all these. Keep them in your prayers. We're concerned about them. And so please continue to remember them from week to week. We're going to talk tonight about the fact that God had promised that he would raise up a righteous branch. And of course, as we talk about that, we understand that this is a prophecy from the Old Testament that was dealing with the coming of Jesus. And so look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. And there the prophet said, "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah," or the Lord, "that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell securely," or safely. "And this is the name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah, our righteousness." Now, as we said, flip over to chapter 33 and look at verses 15 and 16 and 17, and we will notice very similar wording. "In those days, at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby she shall be called, Jehovah, our righteousness. For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually." And so God promises in these verses that there would be one to come who is named the branch, named Jehovah our righteousness, who would rule as king and would rule justly and would rule righteously. And we see from other passages about him that he would be king, that he would also be priest, that he would be priest upon his throne. The writer Zechariah, in a similar prophecy about the branch, talks about that. But we'll limit ourselves this evening to just talking about these two passages and just making a few points about these two passages. Let's go back for a moment by way of introduction and just catch up to a few of the themes dealing with the coming of one from the family of David. If we go back in Israel's history to the days of Samuel, God had brought his people out of Egyptian bondage. He had brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. He had delivered them from Egypt, as we said, and after lack of faith, and because of their lack of faith, they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He brought them finally into the land of Canaan, the land that had been promised to the fathers, the land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And now that family had become a great nation, just as God promised. And he brought them into the land, and he gave them the land, just as he had promised to do. And they divided the land up among the 12 tribes, and they settled in the land. And And for the first few generations, they did well. And we see the period of the judges. And during that period of the judges, they began to fall away. They began to chase after the idols of the nations round about them. And so God would bring oppressors against them. And then they would repent and they would do better for a while. And then the cycle would start all over again. The last of those judges was a man by the name of Samuel, a righteous man, one of the greats of the Old Testament. Samuel was a priest and he was judge. And in the days of Samuel, at the end of the days of Samuel, it says that Samuel's sons were not righteous as he was. And the people clamored for a king, and they came to Samuel and they said, "We want a king to rule over us like the other nations have a king. We want to be like the nations round about us and have a king." And of course, Samuel was very discouraged by that, but God told Samuel, "They've not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king over them." God was their king. And so Samuel was not the one that was being rejected. But it was God that was being rejected by the people who wanted to have a king. Well, God gave them a king. He gave them a king by the name of Saul, son of Kish. He was the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul didn't work out so well. He started out good, but he disobeyed God. He turned against God. He became arrogant. And so God took him off the throne, and in his place, God put a man that the Bible refers to after God's own heart. He put David, son of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. And he put him on the throne. And God made a wonderful promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we won't take the time this evening to turn and to read that passage, but it's very important in our theme as we think about David, the righteous branch, or the one that would come from David and be the righteous branch that we're going to talk about in just a moment. And that is David, after he became king, and after he had conquered his enemies, and he had built his own house, there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said to Nathan the prophet, he said that he wanted to build a house for God. And Nathan first said, "Yeah, go ahead and do it." I mean, that's kind of my paraphrase. But Nathan says, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea to me. Go after it, man." And God came to Nathan and said, "No, he's not going to build my house. He's a man of blood. He's a man of war, but his son Solomon's going to build my house." And so God puts a damper on that and says, "No, David's not going to build my house." But, in a very significant statement, a very significant prophecy in this chapter, he says, "I'm going to build David a house." He turns it around and says in verse 11, "Jehovah shall make thee a house." And he wasn't necessarily talking about a physical house. He's talking about the fact that from David, he's going to build something significant. He's going to give David the throne and his family the throne. And after that, something even more significant. And so he was going to raise up to David in his plan, one that would eventually come to be the ruler of the world, the Savior of the world. But he would build unto David a house. And we see this quoted and referred to in the New Testament when it comes to the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment at the time of Jesus. So from this beginning and from this promise to David that he would extend his lineage, that he would set one upon his throne, that he would build for him a house, that one would rule and reign after him. From this promise that began there in 2 Samuel 7, we see a number of references in the Psalms and in the prophets to the fact that someone special was coming. We know that's one special to be Jesus. The one that was coming would be the Lord Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. But in the Psalms, there's this reference. So in Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist said, God says through the psalmist, "I have made a covenant with my chosen." Who's his chosen? Well, the word Messiah means the chosen. "I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seat after you and build up your throne to all generations." And so the promise had been made to David. It was repeated here in the psalm that "I'm going to swear by my servant David, I will establish your seed forever. I will build up your throne into all generations." In Psalm 132, verse 11, "Jehovah has sworn unto David in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body I will set upon thy throne." And so he was going to establish his throne. I believe we see a double fulfillment in this, in the sense that from the beginning of David all the way to the end of the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, we know, of course, the kingdom's divided, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, but on the southern throne of that kingdom of Judah, in Jerusalem, the family of David ruled from David all the way to the end of the kingdom, to where we've been setting in the book of Jeremiah, and to the end of the kingdom when the Babylonians destroyed the city and destroyed the nation, destroyed the city and took them into captivity. David's lineage was always upon his throne, upon that throne. And so God had made the promise to preserve his throne. It was not true in the north. There were a number of different lineages on the throne in the north. But in the south, God preserved the lineage of David. But the ultimate fulfillment, the greatest fulfillment, was not just the protection of David's lineage upon the throne in Jerusalem. The greatest fulfillment, of course, was the coming of the Messiah. And so God had sworn to David and would not turn from it that he would set one upon his throne. Isaiah speaks of this some years later. The Psalms, of course, were written back in the 900s B.C. Isaiah, about 200 years after that, in the area of 750 to 725, did Isaiah write. And Isaiah says in chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born and the son is given." He's talking about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about the Messiah, the coming of the special one. "A child is born and a son is given. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who could that be but Jesus the Messiah? Who else is the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God? It's got to be the God that was given in the body of the child that was born to Mary, the one that was coming to save the world. "There shall be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so God is promising, by his zeal, he would fulfill, he would accomplish what he had promised. There would be one who would come from the lineage of David, one that would be born on the throne of David and over his kingdom, who was called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom there would be no end. Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the sure mercies," or the faithful mercies shown to David. Once again, Isaiah mentioning the everlasting covenant, the covenant, the promise that God was making. Now going to Isaiah 11, a little bit earlier in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse." I'm getting back to my theme now. "There shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah." And so one would come from Jesse. I thought you said it was going to come from David, and now he says the branch is coming from Jesse. Who is this Jesse? He's the father of David. There's one that's coming from Jesse, from David. A root, a branch out of his roots. And the Spirit of God will be upon him. Well, again, that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Messiah. So why the figure of the branch? And so we see here in Isaiah chapter 11, him talking about a shoot or a branch, or a sprig, whichever word you want to use, that comes forth out of Jesse. Or as we have seen there in the two passages in Jeremiah, he refers to a branch. But why the figure? It's obviously a figure of speech. It's a prophetic figure. Why the figure of a branch or a sprout or a shoot that comes forward? Well, Edward J. Young, in his commentary of Isaiah, says that the sprout is that shoot that comes from the tree of David which had been cut down and which springs to life from its fallen trunk and brings the tree to more glorious and wondrous heights than before. Notice what R.K. Harrison says. Why the branch, the shoot, that is from which sprouts from the roots of a fallen tree. New life will thus spring forth from the fallen dynasty. Jeremiah is therefore able to proclaim that God will raise up a Davidic king whose name will indicate his true character, an expectation fulfilled in the Christ, the Son of God. And so the name righteousness, a king of righteousness, and his name shall be called righteousness, R.K. Harrison says, is just simply a reference to his true character. He would be a righteous king. He would be a faithful king. He would be one that God would give for the sake of the nations. But the idea of the illustration is that from this shoot, or from this tree that had been plowed down, here's my illustration. Before, the lineage had been cut down. God had given David's family a wonderful lineage. Think of it as a tree that had grown. We talk about a family tree. So here's David's family tree. And what came from David's family tree? The kings did. All the kings of Judah had come from David's tree, had come from David's family. And they had ruled and they had reigned. But because, as we have seen in the book of Jeremiah, because of their sin, God cut them down. God told him that you're not going to reign anymore. In fact, go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, where we started this evening. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5. In Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30, at the end of the other chapter, and remember, in the original text, we're not chapters and verses, so all of this runs together. But at the end of what we call chapter 22, it talks about the fact that he's going to write someone childless. Verse 30, thus saith Jehovah, write ye this man childless, that shall not prosper in his days, for no more shall a man of his seed prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling in Judea. He's talking about Coniah. He's talking about the last king of that lineage of David, and the fall of the kingdom, and the Babylonian captivity that was coming. And God says through Jeremiah, you can write this man childless. In other words, he's not going to have an heir on the throne anymore. This Davidic lineage is coming to an end. But he turns right around to five verses later and says, there's a branch coming forth out of David. Wait a minute, I thought you just said, write this man childless, there shall be no more a king reigning on the throne in Judea. He never did reign again in Judea. This would be a different kind of king. But there would be a sprout. There would be a branch. And so the lineage was cut down like a tree cut down. The physical lineage was cut down. But the after picture is that a branch or a shoot would come forth out of that dead trunk, or out of the root of that dead trunk. A branch will come forth and he will reign as king and rule wisely. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus, not a physical king sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem. The prophet had said that write this man childless, no one is going to prosper anymore sitting on the throne of David in Judea. A king cannot sit on that throne. But God said he could. Can't sit on the throne of David. That's a death knell to premillennialism today and people who believe Jesus is going to come back and literally sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Jeremiah said it could not be done. It would not be done. But God is going to raise a king. He has raised a king. We have a king today. Jesus is king and he's sitting upon his throne. He is on the throne of David, sitting in heaven over his kingdom, which is the church. In these two verses, Jeremiah 23:5 that we read, Jeremiah 33:15, we have these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Is there 8 there? I didn't number them. I just dotted them. But 8 things there that are parallel, that are said in parallel in these two verses. One, this branch would be unto David. He would be a righteous branch. He would reign as king. He would deal wisely. He would execute justice and righteousness. Judah would be saved. Israel, or Jerusalem in chapter 33, would dwell safely, and his name will be Jehovah our righteousness. So let's look at them one at a time. This one would be unto David. This branch that would come forth would be from David. Just simply a reference to the fact that from the family of David would come a righteous branch. Who was that? Well, we know that that's Jesus, but we also see that the New Testament made it clear. The writers of the Gospels made it clear that Jesus came from the proper lineage. It had been predicted that one would come from Abraham's lineage to save the world. Genesis chapter 12. Repeated again several times to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that God would raise up one, that God would save the world through the seed of Abraham. And then that promise came down to the time of David, and the promise, of course, of the covenant to David. And so the Jews had been looking forward to someone from the family of Abraham, of course, but also from the family of David that would sit and rule upon David's throne. They knew the Messiah would be the son of David. Jesus, one time in his ministry, asked the Jews, what about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. They knew he was to be the son of David. They knew the prophecies. So do you think someone could have come and claimed to be the Messiah without being of the proper lineage? They wouldn't have accepted him, not a minute. And so Matthew and Luke both give the genealogy of Jesus. And both of those, I ran out of space there, so I just put Matthew 1. But you can check Matthew 1, and you can check in Luke 3, and you can see in both of those lineages, we see that Jesus was from the tribe of David, or from the family of David. And so he was from the proper lineage. Now those two genealogies are not the same. One of them's from Mary, and one of them's from Joseph. And of course, Joseph was not his physical father, but he was his legal father. And so whether we talk legally, according to the law, he was of the proper lineage. Or physically, through Mary, the mother, he was of the proper lineage. He was of the family of David. And so from David would come the Messiah. With David would come the branch. And he is a righteous branch. Our Jesus is righteous. The word righteous sometimes has to do with being without sin. The idea of righteous in the absolute sense of being sinless. He was that. Sometimes the word righteous has reference to righteous activity, right activity, doing what is right. He was that. In whatever way we want to take the word, Jesus is a righteous branch. He was sinless and he was without guile. He was without sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2. But he also did the will of God, and he did it perfectly. And he submitted to the Father, and he obeyed the Father. He was a righteous branch, and ultimately he gave his life as a ransom for us. That's what qualified himself to be our Savior, was that he died in our place. And he could die in our place because he was without sin. And so the innocent died for the guilty. That's me, the guilty. And that's you, the guilty. But Jesus, the righteous one. Then there may be a comparison here in Jeremiah to the unrighteous king. Jesus would be righteous in comparison to any of us. But you think about the unrighteous kings that were ruling at the time of the writing of Jeremiah and how corrupt they had become and how far they had taken the nation away from God. And their unrighteousness and their wickedness and their selfishness and their idolatry and their immorality. And Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah promises there's going to be a righteous branch. There's going to be a righteous king coming. And he will rule and reign upon his throne. He will reign as king. He would reign as king. Jesus reigns as king today. The promise had been made to Mary. Remember when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and told her that she would give birth to a son, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And when she would give birth to a son, and he would rule on the throne of his father David. There was one who was coming that would rule on the throne of his father David. Jesus had the conversation, of course, with Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "To this end have I been born, to this end have I come into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. All that are of the truth, hear my voice." Yes, he was a king. Absolutely, he was a king. Not a king as is thought of by the world, as far as a political ruler and a political king and a powerful king with an army and swords and chariots and all that went with being a king in the first century. But he is a king. And he rules in the heart of his people. And so there was one who was coming that would reign as king, and he would rule upon his throne. He is our king today. And that reminds us, and what applies to us is, that we must obey him as king. He is king. Do you recognize him as king? You know, someone can be something without you recognizing him. Someone could be ruler and you just might not recognize him. You might not decide. You might decide you're not going to pay homage to him. You're not going to bow down to him. He's still king. He's still king. Some people don't like our president. Sometimes I don't like our president. I don't like some of the things he says. But some people say, "He's not my president." Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Whether you like it or not, he's your president. I was laughing when people say that. "He's not my president." Well, yes, he is. Like it or not, you know, other presidents have been around, and I didn't like them, but they were still my president. Because they've got the position, they've got the rule, etc., etc. Yes, he is. In the case of Jesus, though, when you say he's not my king, he's not. Oh, he is the king. He is the king of the universe. All authority has been given unto him. But if you won't listen to him, he's not your king. Not really. But he's waiting and he's begging. And he wants you to be his king. He wants you to submit unto him. He's ruling and he's reigning right now. And he deals wisely. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom and understanding are in him. He has all wisdom. He's the mighty God. We saw from Isaiah, chapter 9. He's the mighty God. The mighty God took on flesh and blood and came into this world. Say, "I don't understand that." Well, I don't understand it either. I can't understand God. I can't understand someone who's all-wise and all-knowing. It's hard for me to conceive that there is someone who can understand, who knows what you're thinking right now. And what you're thinking right now. And what Bonnie's thinking right now. And what Carolyn's thinking right now. And what Harold's thinking right now. And what Tyler's thinking right now. And I could just go around the room. God knows everything you're thinking. I can't understand that. Can you understand that? No, we don't have that capacity. And he is eternal. Do you understand eternity? I don't. I can say the words. Eternal means they never had a beginning and never had an end. Do you understand it? No, I don't understand it. That's God. That's our God. And he took on flesh and blood. And he came into this world. And he has all the treasures of wisdom. Do you want a king like that? I do. I do. He's my king. And he will rule wisely. He will deal wisely. He will deal fairly. He will execute justice and righteousness. In this world, sometimes there's not a lot of justice. There's not a lot of fairness. And sometimes people are convicted of things they did not do. And sometimes people who do things and should be convicted are let go scot-free. Sometimes there's just not a lot of justice. But there will be someday. There will be someday. He will execute justice and righteousness. He will do what is right with every one of us, and we will stand before him. John chapter 1 came to my mind as I was thinking about this point, as John writes in his prologue and he talks about the light that was coming into the darkness. The darkness would not listen to it. The darkness would not comprehend it. The darkness would not overcome it. Jesus is the truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. He is the Almighty God that came and took on flesh. He is the Son of God. He came to execute justice and righteousness, and He will do all things fairly, and Judah will be saved. When He says Judah will be saved, He is not talking about old Judah anymore. He's using His words as figures of God's spiritual people of the New Covenant. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and notice the prophecy of John's father Zacharias. The angel had come and told Zacharias and Elizabeth they were going to have a child, and Zacharias doubted it, and so the angel struck him deaf for the period of time until the child was born. Couldn't speak. I guess that's dumb, isn't it? Deaf and dumb. He was not able to speak. He could still hear. But once they said his name is John, and he wrote on that tablet, his name is John, his mouth was loosed and he began to prophesy. He was filled with the Spirit. Luke 1, verse 67, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has visited and wrought redemption to His people. God had visited His people. How? In the person of His Son. Hadn't been born yet, but that's what He's prophesying. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Who? Where did He bring salvation? In the house of His servant David. What's He talking about? The prophecies of the Old Testament about one who was coming from the house of David to be Savior. Salvation, verse 71, from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He swore to Abraham our father to grant us unto us of being delivered out of the hand of our enemies as to save him without, should serve Him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Then He goes on with this prophecy about the work of His son, John. But what's He talking about? He's talking about one that was coming from David who would bring salvation from our enemies. Is He talking about the Romans? Did Jesus come to defeat the Romans and destroy them? No! Who's our enemy? Sin and death. Who's our enemy? Satan. It's spiritual application to these promises. Judah's going to be saved. Not physically. From the swords and the enemies of this world. The Messiah was coming to deal wisely and to execute justice and righteousness and to save His people. The angel said to Joseph, the angel making the announcement to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, call His name Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. And so they will be saved. And they will dwell safely. Again, spiritual application. God's people will dwell securely. Just turn over to Romans 8. I'll just read the one passage. God's people will dwell securely. For those who are Christians, for those who are children of God, for those who have come to the Messiah for their salvation, for those who have been forgiven of their sins, there's no power that can set us aside. There's no power that can defeat us. There's no power that can destroy us. Verse 31 beginning, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the branch is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give to us all things? If God gave us His Son and delivered up His Son for us, will He not give us all things? Doesn't He love us enough to carry through and to fulfill and to bless us and to save us? Are we secure in Him? Absolutely, we're secure. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? If God says you're justified, who's going to condemn? Who can stand up against you? If the judge says you're acquitted, who can accuse you? In the court, the judge, or the ultimate judge, the Supreme Court, they say you're innocent. Your case is tossed out. You're not guilty. You don't have to go to jail. You're innocent. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God says we're justified, who can speak against us? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus who died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. He's now king. He is now ruling. And he makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Once you're a child of God, once he is yours, and you're a servant of that king, who can separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, even as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. No one. You can separate yourself. You can walk away yourself. But no one can separate us from the love of God. In the prophecy about the branch, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. They can't touch you as long as you're in his hand. They can't hurt you as long as you're in his hand. You lean on him. You trust in him. And your salvation is guaranteed. Well, there's other passages about the branch. We'll stop there. What's the guarantee? Who's behind the guarantee? One more passage. Go back to chapter 33 of Jeremiah again and look at verses 19 to 22. You thought I was done, didn't you, Bonnie? She's going to put it away. I fooled her. What's the guarantee? The word of the Lord came into Jeremiah saying, thus saith Jehovah, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then also my covenant may be broken with David, my servant. What's the guarantee that God was going to put David upon his throne, the Christ in the name of David? What was the guarantee that God would put his Christ upon the throne and fulfill his promises? All these things we've been talking about, that Judah would be saved and Jerusalem would dwell safely and that he would be called Jehovah our righteousness. Where is the guarantee? God says, if you can break the covenant of day and night, the sun rises every morning and it goes down every night. There's day and there's night. It happens every day. You may not see the sun because of the clouds, but it happens every day. And if you can break that covenant, then you can break the covenant of God about his son David. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's sure. That's what he's saying. It's sure. Just as sure as the sun coming up and going down every day is God's promise that he's going to fulfill his word. God will fulfill his word. God will fulfill his promises. The question is, are you going to fulfill yours? Are you going to do your part? God's done his part. Are you going to do your part? Love him. Obey him. Believe in him. If you're not a Christian, be a follower of Jesus Christ. In him there is safety. In him there is salvation. In him there is forgiveness because he is the Son of God come in the flesh, given himself for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope that we have. Believe in him with all of your heart. Turn from your sins. Be obedient in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and serve him. If you need to do that even tonight, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.